So if you have your Bibles, like to follow along, we'll be speaking out of Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 1. Now the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is called the Passover, was approaching. The Passover was an annual celebration for Israel to remember and to recall the blood covenant that the Lord made with them when he brought them out of bondage in Egypt, out of bondage to Pharaoh, and set them free, taking them to a promised land. And the new covenant is doing the very same thing in all of our lives through the blood covenant. He's taking us out of the bondage of the world, out of the bondage of darkness, out of the bondage of evil, out of the bondage of the enemy, taking us to a promised land, which he calls the kingdom of God. Hallelujah! That is what he's doing. And that's what the Old Testament Passover meal is a picture of. So, verse 15, in Luke 22, Jesus said to them, I have earnestly desired, the word means passionately set the heart on, earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Why? What was it about this Old Testament Passover meal that so empowered Jesus, that he was so fervent about? Beloved, number one, it was because he knew that he was the Passover lamb. He knew that the Passover was approaching, and he was the Passover lamb to fulfill all of those promises, all of the old covenant which was brought about in the Passover. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 12, where the Passover is explained and brought into being, and pick up a few things from there. Exodus 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. He said, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. This is when everything began for Israel. It was the first day, the first of the month, the first year of them. It was their beginning in the blood covenant and the Lord bringing them out. And beloved, the same is true for you. When you received the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood was applied for you, that was your first day. Until that day, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, according to the riches of his mercy, made us alive in Christ Jesus. That was your first day. The beginning of year. So I'm about 33 years old, believe it or not. Eternal life, yes. Hallelujah. I'm a young man. So are you. I know some of you are even younger than that, right? Back to the subject. Verse 3. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of the month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves. Each one must take the lamb. Beloved, it is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Every person must each one take the lamb. But then the verse goes on and expands it even further. According to their father's household, a lamb for each household. The fathers were to take that lamb, a lamb for the household. Now, beloved, our heavenly Father has provided a lamb for his household. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. He provided the lamb. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Verse 5, your lamb shall be unblemished, male, a year old. And Jesus Christ was certainly spotless. Verse 7, the Lord said, moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses where they are to eat it, and they shall eat the flesh. He shall take, verse 7 again, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts. Jump down to verse 13. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. Where do you live, beloved? This is the house where you live. This is where you live, in this tabernacle, of which the Lord redeemed and now he lives in. When I see the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, beloved, the Lord is looking for the blood. It is the blood that makes a difference. It is the blood that sanctifies, that sets you apart. Not only does it the Lord looking for it and he sees that, but the enemy also sees that blood and knows he cannot touch you. He He cannot touch you. And there's more to that. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you, when I strike the land of Egypt. Jump over to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and take for yourself lambs according to your fathers, according to your families. He's speaking to the elders of each family, the fathers of each family. Slay the Passover lamb. In other words, they had to do it. And also, when we break bread and take communion today, we're saying it was because of my sin that he had to die. Because of my sin, his blood was poured out to redeem, to forgive, and to set me free. Verse 22, and you shall take a bunch of the hyssop and dip it in the blood, which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that's in the basin to the lintel and two doorposts, and none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning. In other words, the fathers took the blood, dipped it in there, and then applied it to the house where they live. And the Lord said, when I see that blood, I'll hover over to protect you. Now, beloved, in the New Testament, for you and I as believers today, this is where we live. The Lord, our Heavenly Father, he applies the blood here upon this vessel where I live, where he lives. He does it for us the moment we believe and put our trust in him. He applies the blood. That is so good. Thank you, Father. I mean, it is a salvation in the hands of the Lord that he accomplishes, that he does for us. Verse 23, the Lord will pass through the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Will not allow the destroyer to come into this house to smite. It is off territory. It is off ground. He cannot, because of the blood of the Lamb of God shed for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, thank you. We cannot thank you enough. We cannot put into words how grateful we are for so great a salvation. Go back to Luke chapter 22, please. Yes, Luke 22. Verse 7. The day of the unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed, and Jesus knew he was the Passover lamb. Verse 16. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled, until the Passover, until the shed blood, until the work of the Father is fulfilled. He will not eat it again. In other words, beloved, he's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to fulfill our mission. Matthew 24, verse 14. This gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness to every ethnic group, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Then the end will come. He's waiting for the fulfillment of this. The Lord will not return until we have reached all of the unreached and everyone has had an opportunity. Every ethnic group has had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And then, beloved, we are going to enjoy that Passover meal with him in the heavenlies. And at that time, it will not be called a Passover meal. It is called the Wedding Feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. Oh, that's going to be good. And speaking of in Revelation 19, the Wedding Feast of the Lamb, it says the bride has made herself ready. In other words, the Lord is not going to, his bride is going to be there complete and ready in its fulfillment. No one will be missing of his bride. He's waiting for its fulfillment. And as he was anxiously, as we read in verse 15, I earnestly desire to eat this Passover with you. He said to his disciples there, how much more does he say to us today? I earnestly am waiting to eat this Passover with you in the marriage feast of the Lamb when he takes his bride. Beloved, it is so exciting. And that's what we're sharing in today. Where am I? Verse 17. And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourself. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes and his bride has made herself ready. Such a glorious day. Verse 19. And when he had taken some of the bread, he gave thanks, and he broke it. He broke it, beloved. No, Jesus said to Pilate, you could have no authority over me except it was given to you from on high. And Jesus said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. He broke the bread. He did it because out of love for us. He did it because he knew he was the Passover lamb. He did it because he knew there was no other way. No other way for salvation, no other way to be redeemed, no other way except by the precious blood covenant of which his precious blood. As Peter said, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood, oh my goodness. Lord, it's so good. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, beloved, there's two things, two covenants going on here. There is a meal covenant, and there is a blood covenant. In verse 19, he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, the people of the Middle East understand meal covenants, bread covenants, breaking of bread together. It's something that, as far as I know, to our culture is totally foreign. But for them, it had a meaning of peace and bringing reconciliation between two parties that were antagonistic to one another. And it's throughout several times throughout the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 31, when Laban and Jacob, were going after they had been struggling and were fighting one another, and Laban was coming to take back what was his, and they made peace, they reconciled, they affirmed that and made a covenant with that when they sat down and shared a meal together. That culture over in the Middle East understands this, and still to this day they understand it. Katie and I were in Jerusalem, I think it was 1980, and we were looking around. We love those Old Testament shops and all. Anyway, Kate, we were in a Muslim shop. Katie walked in, was looking around, and I'm talking to the shop owner who was a Muslim. And he's asking me what I like. He was very friendly and polite, of course. We were customers. And he was asking me what I liked about Israel and all and our time there. And I said, you know what I like the most is your bread. It is so good. And then those clay ovens, they bake it up and down the streets, and you go by and get a loaf and walk along just eating. It's wonderful bread, bread out of this world. And while I was telling him that, I noticed he looked over at his son and just didn't say a word, just lifted his nose, you know, like, and his son was out the door. 5 minutes later, he's back with a loaf of hot bread. Oh, my gosh. You know how that makes you feel when you say something to somebody and you weren't asking for it, but they go and give it. I mean, it was a wonderful act of a gesture. And so I'm enjoying that bread, and then I feel bad. I think, oh, I've got to offer it to my host who gave it to me. Oh, no. He would not touch that bread. He would not break bread with who he considered an infidel because he knew what it meant. To them, it meant that he would have a responsibility for me. And that is brought out in Derek Prince's book, O Jerusalem. Derek Prince was in, I think he was in Jerusalem 1948 or slightly thereafter. Anyway, 1948, when Israel became a state, the Arab nations around were coming against Israel in war. A group of them from Jordan came into Israel, totally destroyed a kibbutz, killed most of the people, took several people captive. And several of the Muslim soldiers captured a young girl. He said her name was Eliza, E-L-I-Z-A, Eliza. Took her out and started to rape her. And their captain came up, pulled out his pistol, shot those two guys dead, reached in his bag, pulled out a piece of bread, broke it, gave it to her, and said, take and eat this. No one will touch you. Whoa. That's awesome. Beloved, we have no understanding of that, do we? We have no understanding what it means when we come and break bread together. How awesome it is. What it means to the Lord, what it means to the people there. They had a responsibility. I jotted it down. What does the covenant meal mean in terms of our relationship with one another? Well, to them, here's what he said. When she had eaten the bread, which established a visible covenant relationship with her, and even in the passions of war and lust, those Muslim soldiers respected that covenant relationship between their officer and this young Jewish woman. Once the bread had been broken between the officer and the woman, they were all obligated by that sacred covenant not to harm or abuse her, but to respect and protect her as if she were their officer. That's awesome. So what does breaking of bread mean to you and I, the body of Christ? What does the covenant meal mean? It means this: unity or oneness. Unity. We're one. Oneness. We've got to understand that. We've got to see that. We've got to live that. We're going to break bread together. We are going to break bread together, and it being the oneness. We're responsible for one another, a commitment to one another's success and prosperity. Loyalty. Loyalty, to, regardless of circumstances, feelings, issues, or hurts. Loyalty to covenants. Protection, or to defend from any kind of attack. To do no harm to one another, physically or verbally. To provide for one another. That's what breaking a bread in that covenant means. And I'm just trying to get a hold of it. What would it be like if we lived that life? What would it be like? What a witness to the people of this world if we lived this life. And what the breaking of bread means. Back to Luke 22. Verse 20. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood." Jesus replaced the old covenant, the old Passover blood covenant, with his new covenant in his blood. He replaced the blood of the lambs, plural, with the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. He replaced that. And said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for you." Beloved, now if we think, you know, a breaking of bread goes quite a distance in its meaning. But a blood covenant goes even beyond that, of which we're partaking and going to partake in. There is a meal covenant and there is a blood covenant. A blood covenant, so we're going to put this up on the overhead as we go through it. A blood covenant is far more comprehensive than the bread covenant or the meal covenant. I thought the bread covenant was pretty comprehensive. Now, in a blood covenant, the members of a blood covenant become one. Beloved, that's a big word. Become one. One with the Lord Jesus Christ. We become one with one another. Romans 12:5. We who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Grab the hand of the person sitting beside you. That's okay, Lloyd. A little embarrassing with another gal sitting there by you, but it's okay. Because we're one. And let's say, turn and say to those sitting on both sides of you, "We are one." Amen. Oh, the Lord likes that. Oh, he loves how beautiful it is to see his church live together in unity. They're all poured down upon. Ah, wonderful. There he's commanded the blessing in this oneness, this unity. So good. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Paul said, "I bow my knees before the Father." One. One family, one blood, with one Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Beloved, you have a new last name. I don't know what it is. Yahweh? I don't know. Hebrews chapter 2. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father." We're family. One Father, one blood, one life. Now, the second thing of the blood covenant, what happens to one happens to the other, applies to the other. What happens to one applies to the other. Now get this. This is awesome. One died for all. Jesus died for each and every one of us. Therefore, we all died. Beloved, when Jesus died in blood covenant, because we are one, because what happens to him is applied to us, when he died, we died. And that's the way our Father sees it. Your old man is dead, finished. That's the way God sees it, and that's the way we should live it. Dead, finished. Paul said it in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. The two are one. Let's read that together. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Get it. Get it. Get it. Live it. Make it real. Christ lives in you. You're dead. Colossians 3. For you have died. You have died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then what happens to one applies to all. You will be revealed with him in glory. That is a covenant promise. That is a covenant promise. It will be. So his death was our death. And his resurrection is our resurrection, because what happened to Jesus applies for us. The scriptures claim it. Say it. Jesus said, because I live, you will live also. Colossians 2. Having been buried with him, when he died and was buried, the Lord saw you buried. I lost my place. Having been buried with him, you were also raised up with him. Beloved, you are already in resurrection life. That's awesome. And we should be living that resurrection life. Totally different, changed his love. What were we singing? His love has found me. It was good. Ephesians 2. God made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him. Him because of blood covenant. What happens to one is applied to all. Beloved, it's finished. It's finished. Not only has he raised us up, he's already seated us with him in heaven. The Lord sees it as finished, a finished work, and he's waiting until his whole bride has made herself ready, and then we will sit down and enjoy that. But it goes beyond that, the covenant does. What belongs to one belongs to the others in that covenant. Romans 8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. Heirs of God and heirs with Christ. Heirs. How rich are you? Oh my goodness. What belongs to him belongs to you. The universe, all creation. Because of the blood covenant. We're one with Jesus. If it's his, it's ours. I can't really get my mind around that, but something down here is saying yes, yes, yes. So true, so good. It is a faithful and enduring, everlasting, eternal blood covenant. Hebrews 9, through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for each one of us, all. Having obtained, is it up there? Oh, what happened? I think that's number 19. Yeah, you got it. Eternal redemption. Let's read it together. Hebrews 9, 12. Through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Beloved, it's finished. You are secure. Talk about security of the believer. The blood of Jesus has secured that for each and every one. 9:15, he's the mediator of a new covenant. So that since a death is taking place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of... Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Now, beloved, this is something that is heavy. The marriage covenant is also a faithful, enduring, everlasting covenant of oneness. Jesus said, Philippians 2, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's not Philippians 2. Where is that, David? Ephesians. Sorry about that, folks. No, it's Ephesians 5. There we go, Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. As Christ loved the church. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loved us, to do for his wife what Christ has done for us. Verse 32 says, this is a mystery, is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. So let's back up. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. The two are one. Should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. The two are one in the covenant of marriage. Verse 29, no man ever hated his flesh, but nourishes and cheers it just as Christ does the church. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. It's covenant. Marriage is a covenant. And the marriage covenant on earth is to reflect and be a witness and a living picture to everyone of what the covenant that Jesus Christ made for his bride and with his bride to be an ever-enduring relationship. And the last point of a blood covenant, we are all one. The prayer of Jesus has been answered. John 17, I ask that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I've given to them. We're one with him. What's his is ours. I've given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. Okay, hear his heart. That's the prayer of Jesus, praying that we are one, but that we would live it and reflect it and show it to everyone. That they may be one just as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The prayer of Jesus was answered and fulfilled in the new covenant in his blood. Awesome. This is what we are about to do. The breaking of bread, a meal covenant with one another, and the drinking of the wine, which is a picture of the blood covenant that is already finished and accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished. Do this, he said, in remembrance of me. Just think back through all that the Lord has done for you and has been mentioned today in through his scriptures. A finished, completed work. And we're going to enter into, again, this is just a sign that we are entering into the breaking of bread, a unity with one another and a unity with the Lord. To begin to live this way. We need to make this a change from this day on in the way that we live with one another, the way we see one another. A change from this day on. To make the membership of this church and everywhere to be a reflection of it. Father, this is our prayer. We do agree with the prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, that we may be one as we actually are, that by the power and the anointing and the passion of the Holy Spirit, we may live as one and demonstrate to this world the oneness of the Father, the oneness of the Son, and the oneness of His bride with Him. This is our prayer, Lord. This is our prayer, and we affirm it today as we partake of Your body and share in the blood of the covenant. In Jesus' name and for His glory.